and that you would bless us, and that you would revive us again in our love for Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in his name, as he came and taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, this morning we are in the New Testament. In one of my favorite passages, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to read to you the first seven verses of this particular chapter this morning. And of course, this is the Word of God, so as it is read, let us give our careful and reverent attention to it. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forevermore. My text this morning is verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. We've been looking for the last month or so at the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And I hope these messages have pointed out to you, if nothing else, that the Holy Spirit is has a multifaceted ministry among us. I'm not sure that anyone could describe all the ways the Holy Spirit ministers to believers. It seems to change with the needs of the believer. He seems to have an unending resource. Well, of course he has an unending resource for us, and is gracious to help us. Just for instance, we've seen that it is the Holy Spirit that has brought us to the second birth. Without his influence, we never would have had faith in Jesus Christ or repented of our sins. Anyone who has faith and who repents is demonstrating that they are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. They've been born again. It was he who arranged our adoption so that we come to God and call him our Father who is in heaven. It is only through his work that that is accomplished. He is the one, as when we read the scriptures, enlightens our hearts and minds so that we can understand what we're reading in the Bible and feel that it applies to us. It is the Holy Spirit who conveys or communicates to us the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that through the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, Jesus is present in our lives and can say to us, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so we have the comfort and the guidance of our Lord Jesus meditated to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, today we see another aspect of his ministry. Paul says that God has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Now, the word guarantee here in the English Standard Version is a very rich word that's translated differently in almost every other English version. One version calls him the pledge. Another says he is the deposit. The King James, the old version, calls him the earnest of the Spirit. My favorite translation says he is the down payment. That's what the words really mean. The old English word in the King James Version, the earnest of the Spirit, refers to earnest money. When you are paying a heavy bill or purchasing an expensive item, it is expected you're going to make a down payment, or in the old English, give earnest money. The Holy Spirit is the earnest of our salvation. And this means two things to us today. First of all, it means that His presence is a portion of our salvation. He is that deposit. He is that down payment from God. God has promised us eternal life, and now we have a bit of it, 10% if you want to say it that way, of what is to come, the rest that is to come. And what we have is the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus in John 3:36 could say, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. He doesn't say we will have it someday in the sweet by and by. He says if we believe in Him, we have it now because we have within us the Holy Spirit, who is the down payment of our salvation. This is why at Lazarus' tomb, Jesus said, he that lives and believes in me shall never die. He did not mean that our physical bodies would not die. They've been dying ever since. But He meant that we have within us eternal life already. That which is conscious in us, our spirit, our consciousness, will never die. It cannot, because we now have eternal life through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the present, His presence is a portion of our salvation already. And secondly, that means that the Holy Spirit is for us a foretaste of heaven itself. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that makes us homesick for heaven. Paul mentions this in verse 2. In this tent, that is this physical body, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. The word groan and longing are very intense words that impels us forward. We wish that we were there right now with the Lord Jesus. Someone, I've never been able to find who to attribute this quotation to, someone has said, heaven enters the believer before the believer enters heaven. And certainly we can observe that in many cases to be the case. As a river, when it flows into the ocean infiltrates the river long before it reaches the sea. And the water becomes partly fresh and partly salty. We call it brackish. And it's a great place to fish and crab and find all sorts of sea life there. Well, the believer who's about to enter heaven, his life becomes brackish. It's influenced by heaven. When I was received in Calvary Presbytery many, many years ago as a candidate for the ministry, there was an elderly pastor coming up with a cane to the service. I didn't know him, and he introduced himself. His name was John Davis. He had been my mother's pastor for many years. He was in his 90s now and long retired, but he wanted to come see my induction into the first steps of the ministry. And it was wonderful to meet this gentleman. I'd heard about him all my life. And a month or so later, when I was back at college, I received a letter from him. And in his letter, he told me how his wife had recently died, unexpectedly. And he said, now there's nothing between me and heaven except the Lord. And he said, I will soon join her in the presence of Jesus. And his last line was, it can't be long now. And I think that was an example of a believer longing for the presence of his Savior, longing to be with the Lord. And I think on this point, we do well to pause and ask ourselves, what is my attitude toward heaven? Is it something that I can say like Paul, that I groan and long for? Or is it more of a fire escape? We need to ask the Lord to reveal to us the attitudes of our heart and show us where those attitudes are not in line with where they ought to be. And so we find the Holy Spirit is our down payment of this great good life that is before us, the promises of God. And as I told the children a few moments ago, God always keeps His promises. This promise, this down payment of the Holy Spirit, is a source of strength to us. It is a source of unexpected strength, or at least it can be. And I think that's revealed in this passage of Scripture here. The passage before it is chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. And in this passage, Paul is showing us, he's sharing his life with us. And what we find here is an apostle who is under a great deal of pressure. If you look back in your Bible to just a page or two, to chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." He says, I haven't lost heart. And that's important because he had every reason to lose heart in terms of the circumstances around him. Look down at verse 8. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." When you look at what Paul is saying there about being afflicted and perplexed and persecuted, struck down, all of these things, that's no bowl of cherries. You know, so much for the prosperity gospel. We're not promised an easy life. Paul did not have an easy life, but he was never abandoned. And where did he get his amazing resilience for these terrible circumstances? I think we find it in my text this morning. "He who's prepared us for this very thing is God, who's given us the Spirit as a guarantee." I believe the Spirit of God in Paul's heart that he recognized to be a down payment of his salvation is what held him through all of this heartbreak and darkness and perplexity and difficulty. The down payment gave Paul a tangible hope of his salvation. Look at verse 1. "We know that if the tent that is our earthly home, that is our physical bodies, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He has a very real hope of his salvation because of the Holy Spirit's presence in his life. The down payment of the Holy Spirit supplied Paul with the courage to face the harsh realities of this world. And when you see that, look at verse 2. "In this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked." He has the courage to see life as it really is. It's not easy. He talks in verse 1 about this tent, this body of ours being destroyed. It means literally to disintegrate or to throw down. When I first read this in the original language, the image that came into my mind was a beautiful sandcastle built on the seashore as the waves come in and overwhelm it. And we've all seen this happen, haven't we? And that sandcastle disintegrates before our eyes. And in a very short time, there's not a trace left of it, not even a mark on the seashore where it once had been. And it's an apt description of these bodies that we have. They just don't last, not for as long as we'd like them to. He says, we groan, verse 2, earnest longing. He talks about being weighted down, burdened in verse 4. This is the same word he used in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. In chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Paul is using a very graphic word when he talks about being utterly burdened. And as I read that, I'm convinced I'm hearing an echo of Stephen's death groans as he was crushed to death by the stones that the Jews piled on him outside of Jerusalem. Paul was there as a young man watching and approving, and he heard those moans and groans, and I think he's borrowing a word that comes to his mind from watching Brother Stephen die. Well, he says from this, he says that he is able, therefore, to walk by faith, not by sight, verse 7. Possessing a portion of our salvation already gave him the ability to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, How can we do this? We sang about it in our first hymn this morning. How can we live by seeing the unseen? It sounds mysterious, but really, it's not as mysterious as it sounds. When I was in college, I took a job as a counselor at a Christian camp. And I had a cabin of junior high age boys. I think there was 9 or 10 of them. And on Thursday evening of the week they were with us, we had a big deal. We went out camping that night. It wasn't enough to be in a ramshackle cabin. We had to go out and live in the woods. So we took a hike around the side of the mountain, and we found a campsite, and there was this lovely little creek there, and everybody put their sleeping bags out, and we got ready to bed down for the night. And of course, the kids were all playing in the creek, and as I watched, this one boy had a metal mug with him, and he's dipping the water up, and I went over and I said, "Charlie, what are you doing with that?" And he said, "Well, I'm about to have a drink." And I said, no, we don't drink out of a creek." "Why not?" "Well, the creek is contaminated." "What does that mean?" It has bacteria in it. You can't drink it. It'll make you sick." "What's bacteria?" Here's where I made my mistake. Bacteria is sort of like a bug. And Charlie looks in the mug, you know, at the water, and he says, "Ain't no bugs here." And drinks it on down. He must have had a cast iron stomach because he never got sick. But, you know, that's an image, I'm afraid, of some of our friends who are not believers. We believe in unseen realities. We believe in things we cannot see as believers in Christ. We can't see the Holy Spirit, but we believe in His reality. We can't see the consequences of sin, but we believe there really are consequences for sin. But our friends without Christ generally doubt all that. And they think that we are a little bit kooks. And maybe sometimes some of us act that way. But really, what they're facing is a world that's very, very dangerous, because they're flying into the face of grim realities that are unseen, but they're still very real. Just like bacteria, we can't see it, but we know it's real. And there are many things like that in this world. We need to learn to live in light of the invisible realities. It's a challenge to do so. It's not mysterious, but it's a challenge. How can we do a better job of it? I think the best thing we can do beginning is living in God's Word. Reading God's Word daily. Not just reading it, but paying close attention to it. Thinking about what we've read. Praying over it. Asking God to apply it to me. Not to my neighbors, who it's so easy to apply to. We need to attend to the preaching of God's Word. We need to listen and to note, is the preacher being true to the Scriptures? Can I see what he's saying reflected in God's Word? We need to especially pay attention to the promises of God's Word. Mom and Dad, I'm glad you're here with your kids. Find promises in God's Word and teach those promises to your children. And teach them to believe those promises and to look for those promises. This is how we learn to live by faith and not by sight. And then, of course, there's the whole aspect of the fellowship of believers. You know, we've had a year fasting from it for the most part because of the COVID crisis. And now that most of that is over, we're beginning to re-enjoy, aren't we, the fellowship of the saints. And we see what we've been missing, and let us rejoice in it, and let us take the opportunity to fellowship one with another and to worship the Lord, worshiping Him daily, privately, as well as publicly here on the Lord's Day. Very important. I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're all here, but well done. You made it this morning. That's great. And parents with kids, you get an extra star because it's extra hard to get kids here and all of that. We appreciate you doing that. It's important. Part of worship is the Lord's Supper. So let's think about the Lord's Supper for a minute. The Lord's Supper is designed to help us see the unseen. It is designed to give us physical, tangible symbols of things that are unseen. And it's important for us to be a congregation that is observing regularly the Lord's Supper. Well, before we come to the table of the Lord, I think there's one more question I really feel I need to address, because I think it might be lingering in some minds here, and that is, how can I be sure that I have the Holy Spirit within me? How can I be sure that I really do have this down payment? I don't feel I have the courage of the Apostle Paul. I don't feel that I have that unextinguishable hope in times of burdens and trouble. I can't see the Holy Spirit, and I often can't always feel Him. And boy, I tell you, going by feelings is a dangerous thing. The feelings do more than... biggest thing feelings do for us usually is torment us. And we don't want to live by feelings. We want to live by faith. We want to live by the promises of God. So I would suggest to you, if you're concerned about is the Holy Spirit in your life, consider and look for three marks of His presence. The first mark of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life is repentance. Do you hate your sins? I'm not asking, are you a sinner? We are all sinners. Do you recognize your sins? Do they trouble you? If they do, that's a mark of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Because if He weren't there, you'd love those sins and you'd be excusing them. Do you hate them? Are you determined to turn from them? Whenever you fall back into sin, does it grieve your heart? Then that's a mark of the Holy Spirit. And let me say this, that if you truly are repentant, you will slowly develop the beautiful mark of virtue of humility. Humility. Nobody can really be repentant without being humble. And a humble person is not going to be quick to judge and condemn others. So when you find yourself speaking words of condemnation to others, you need to stop and think about it for a little bit more. The second mark, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting Him for your salvation. We are not forgiven because we're so repentant. We're not forgiven because we go to church and are nice people. We are forgiven because Jesus died. Are you trusting in His death upon the cross? That is a mark of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Because the natural man does not trust in Jesus Christ. The natural man is dead in his sins. The natural man can imitate faith, but he can never replicate faith. He never has the genuine article. And then the final mark that I would list, because it is a mark of faith, is that of obedience to God's Word. Now, I didn't say perfect obedience, because none of us have that. We are all present tense sinners. And we will be sinners until the day the Lord Jesus opens the door and calls us into His presence in heaven. No sin will follow us there. One of the reasons we ought to look forward to heaven is we will never have to look at Jesus in heaven and say, "Lord, I'm so sorry." It'll all be forgiven by His sacrifice for us. So it's not perfection, but it is growing in obedience. We talked about this a great deal at General Assembly this last week. I listened to a whole lot of it, but the word they were using is progressive sanctification, if that helps you out. But here are the marks that assures us that the Holy Spirit is active in our lives. And let us pray that He becomes more active. And let us pray that we become more aware of His presence. And let us pray that we would live more and more by faith and not by sight and appearance. The Lord's Supper is designed to remind us of these truths, to put in our hands the symbols of Christ's sacrifice. The body of Christ is represented in the bread. The blood of Christ is represented in the cup. And as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are showing that we are wholly dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. It's not in our abilities, not in our goodness. As the old hymn says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Well, at this time I'd like to ask the elders of the church who are going to help distribute the elements to come forward. Thank you. This table is not a Presbyterian table. This table belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And